cry and laugh at the same time. I just was just experiencing just the joy of the Lord because he's been so good to me. How many people have flashes of how good God has been to you, of how many things he has saved you from, and he's just been so giving to you despite, just because he loves us, and I'm so thankful. So praise God. All right, I am doing part six. I had to count. Counting's hard. Part six of my series on identity, and the title of my message is Jacob's Journey. All right, so you can open up your Bibles. We're studying between Genesis chapter 25 to 35, so guess what? I'm not going to read it all. It's Cliff Notes sermon, but you can start there. Open up to Genesis chapter 25. And, last week I introduced this concept of inheritance. Inheritance is all about investing in the next generation, right? And it got me, like, thinking about inheritance. So funny stories. You know, there's something about drama that tends to come up anytime there's an inheritance involved, right? Raise your hand if you have experienced in your family or had a friend that once the inheritance is being talked about, the crazy starts coming out, right? The moment they start reading the will, all the nutso kind of things start coming out. I actually know of at least one person, actually probably two, that in the middle of the night after a deceased family member had passed away, and this is a time where you're grieving and trying to comfort loved ones, they had a creep in their family pull a trailer up to the house and empty all the good stuff out of it and drive off. I mean, yes, this happened. Raise your hand if you know of this stuff happening. Okay, yes, it's actually a common story. I know of at least two people this happened to. So in my mom's side of the family, my mom comes from a great family. We're rough. We're normal. My mom's family's a little rough. And I have some great memories of my family. One of them is kind of hilarious because I had this aunt. She said to call her Aunt T. She's a biker babe, like just straight up biker babe, like she mullet, like boots and everything. And she was a tough love kind of person. And I remember after one of the many funerals on my mom's side of the family, being on one side of the hotel room and hearing yelling, cussing, like a lot of like blasting. And my mom I felt bad. I don't know what was going on. And all of a sudden, the door between the hotel room bursts open and my biker babe Aunt T comes on through, clutching an urn. And she goes, "I'm leaving. I got Pat." And then my other aunt Liz starts coming through crying. She goes, "She has Pat." And she runs and leaves, and we get Pat mailed back to us a year later because she wanted a necklace with his ashes, and it was just all crazy drama. How many people know crazy drama in your family, right? Okay, so, you know, families often divide, never even talk to each other over the concept of inheritance. It's really sad. People get selfish, slimy takers, deceptive, steal stuff, and even sue each other. How many people have known family members to sue each other over inheritance? Oh, it's heartbreaking. Everybody's nodding because they get this. You know, it's just sad, but it's in the Bible. How about? So this happened to Jacob. Jacob is in, let's see, everybody, we're in Genesis kind of ish here. So Jacob is the grandson of Father Abraham, right? So anybody know the song? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Okay, so Father Abraham, his grandson was Jacob, and Jacob was a jerk. Jacob was that guy that got really slimy when it came to inheritance. But I'll just say this, hang on to the end of the story because God does a transformation in his life. But if you had to describe Jacob, he was a hustler. He was a survivor. He was a striver, a pusher to make things happen. He's not the kind of guy that just kind of did his share and waited for it to come his way. He was going to make it happen. He was selfish, and he had some manipulating tendencies. He was the kind of guy, if you had to kind of put a face on Jacob, he was the kind of guy that would hold other people back so he could get ahead. Anybody know people like that at work? Let's see, how would I want to describe him? If there was a blessing, he was the first one to call dibs on it. You know, like the calling dibs thing. He would put his interests before the interests of others. Jacob was known as being a taker and not a giver. All right. His name became known as schemer, trickster, swindler, deceiver. How many people want that to be your name relative here? No. Okay. But the problem wasn't his name. It was actually his nature. Because back in the day, they would name you based on your nature of who you were or who you're going to be, right? And his name comes from this word that means heel grabber, because in Genesis 25, verses 21 through 25, when he was in his mother's womb, he was wrestling with his twin brother that they named Esau. And when he came out of the womb, he was still holding on to the heel of his twin brother. He was wrestling down to the end. He was just trying to slow him down so he could come out first. But in the end, Esau won, probably a little bit stronger. How many people, so my family was all about riding shotgun. Anybody, it was like a big deal to ride shotgun. So in my family, I was oldest of four siblings, might have been the oldest, but not the fastest or the strongest, or maybe the quickest, because you would call shotgun and everyone would race for the front seat. And I mean, we would shove each other, push each other. I remember diving through the front seat because I had to cheat just to get in it and like shoving my sibling out of the way because I wanted to come out first in the shotgun. Okay, so this is Jacob. Everybody had a Jacob moment once in their life? So he was the dog-eat-dog guy climbing the corporate ladder, and he would do whatever it took. He would strive to prove himself, to prove his self-worth. How many people found out they were in competition with a sibling and they didn't even know it? You ever have a sibling that was just kind of like always, everything was a competition? And so I'm the oldest in my family, and I'm really not, because I have another sibling that totally runs the show. And like, I didn't even know we were in competition. I was like, you won. You're like way more successful than me. I don't even care. Like, take shotgun. No big deal. So Jacob was the younger sibling, and he managed to outmaneuver his brother Esau for his birthright and his dad's blessing, which we're going to talk about here. So Jacob was true to his name as a conniver, a deceiver, a cheat. And so he swindled his brother Esau, remember the slightly older brother by like a minute, out of his birthright. So the birthright back in the old days is like 2,000 years ago. If you were born first, your birthright was you got a double portion of the inheritance. So I'm oldest of four kids, and a lot of inheritances, they divide equally between four kids. How many people that might have been the case in your family situation, you know? Four kids divided equally between all four. Well, back in the Old Testament, it was all about being the firstborn, which I'm the firstborn in my family, so too bad it's not 2,000 years ago. But you would get a double portion of that portion, okay? So having that birthright was kind of a big deal. So Jacob was thinking, and he's like, you know what, how can I make out ahead? Remember, like he wanted to make out ahead. So his brother Esau was a man's man, a burly man, hairy arms, hairy neck. How many people, you got a relative that's so hairy, you just, you know, it just like pops out their top button and the collar? That was Esau. And so Esau was a hunter. He lived for the game. He wasn't really about a close relationship with the Lord. He was about probably like more like having fun kind of guy. So he was out on the hunt. And how many people come from a hunting family? You hunt all day long. And you want to come home to like a hot cooked meal and share your deer stories, right? That's how it was in my family. So he was hunting out all day, and he was tired, and he was hot, and he was hungry and sweaty. And he was just, you know, when you're so hungry, you say you're starving. So Esau like comes back home and he's like, I am starving. And Jacob saw his opportunity because Jacob was probably not the guy that was out hunting. He was the guy that was chilling, staying home, probably gaming. All right. And he happened to be a really good cook. So he's watching the Food Network all the time. And he made this bowl of bean soup. Now, my husband hates beans, like rather stick a fork through his eye than eat beans. But I love them. I love beans. They taste really good if you know how you're cooking. So Jacob apparently made the best bowl of soup you've ever had in your life because Esau was like, whatever you do, give me a bowl of that soup. I am dying. And Jacob goes, hey, you know what? I'll give you the soup if you give me your birthright. And you know how long that took Esau to make that decision? How many know when you're so hungry, you don't care? And he's like, I'll take it. And he just gobbles up the bowl of soup. And he kind of forgot about this thing because Esau didn't really value his birthright. It just was like kind of this concept, you know, it didn't feel real to him, you know. And he didn't really value it. And by the way, along with the double portion also came authority to run the family. You know, you kind of got the authority to kind of make decisions to be that protector and provider of your whole family tree, right? All right, so Jacob tricked his brother out of his birthright, and then it came to this time of blessing, and there was a special ceremony where the father would lay his hand on the son, not lay his hand, beat them, but, you know, put his hand on their shoulder or head. I don't know how they did it 2,000 years ago, and they would pray or pronounce this blessing, and it was the blessing of God that he had given to Abraham as God's friend and all the protection and the provision, and it was to pray it on to the next generation, inheritance, right? So Jacob, he saw another opportunity. So his father was getting up in age, and how many know when you get up in age, sometimes your sight tends to go and your mind isn't as sharp. And Jacob, our swindler, saw another opportunity. I know, he was a jerk, okay? But that's okay. He finished better in the end. All right, so what he did is he dressed himself up to look like his older brother Esau, which meant he put on like some like fake hairy arms and put on some fake hairy chest up here. And his father touched his arm. He's like, oh, he's burly like Esau. Doesn't sound like him, but I'll just go with it. And pronounce the blessing, the inheritance on the wrong son. Okay, and so once something's been given, you can't take it away. All right, that's just how it was back then and how it should be, right? And so you can imagine the brother Esau got really, we use the Christian term angry. I'm sure there's other terms you could use. Very angry about the situation, probably raging mad. And he made a vow that when he got a hold of his brother Jacob, he'd kill him. So what does the smart brother do? He goes on the run. All right, so Jacob goes on a run because he had a deal gone bad with his brother. And he goes on a detour. How many people went on a long detour in life? It's normally your 20s. Some people don't even remember them, and it's a good thing. So he goes on a 20-year detour. Come on, detours. It's good to not remember them. Okay, 20-year detour. And in that process of 20 years, he went through this process of surrendering his identity, surrendering his affection and to an intimate relationship with God, and also in surrendering this concept of blessing and inheritance is not about a taking, right? It's not about taking for yourself, but it's about a giving to the next generation. And we kind of laid that foundation last week. So he learned how to not be a selfish taker, a consumer, but he learned about an inheritance was really about receiving to give to the next. Okay, so that's my bridge into last week. All right, so let's talk a little bit about more Jacob. Jacob was the guy that wanted to live life on his own terms. So he wanted the blessing of God, right? He wanted his get out of hell free card, right? I'll sign up for that whole Christianity thing because I don't really want to go to hell. And, you know, like my grandpa, my grandma, you know, and my mom and dad, they're church folks. So, you know, I'll go to church, I'll say the prayer, but I want to do my own thing. I want to live my life my own way. And he decided to keep God at a bit of a safe distance because he didn't want to talk about certain things in his life. He didn't really want to open up the closet of what was going on in his heart that kind of made him like that. And let's see. In all these years of his life, it's interesting when you read his story, he never once referenced God as my God. He always said, the God of my grandpa, the God of my dad. You know, I go to my grandma's church. How many people know people that's like, oh, yeah, are you Christian? Yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm American. I'm American, came out of the womb a Christian. And I go to my grandma's church. You know, but it's not personal, right? It's they serve the God of their parents, the God of their grandma. How many people was even that? I was like that for a really long place in my life. But God wanted this closeness. He wanted a close relationship. He wanted a friendship with Jacob, even when he was a jerk, because he had that close relationship with his grandfather, Abraham, and he had that close relationship with his dad, Isaac. He wanted it with Jacob, and you see him pursuing his heart. By the way, God never withheld inheritance or blessing. It was freely given, right? It was freely given. What he wanted was the closeness. What Jacob wanted was the blessing without the closeness. All right, so we're going to dig into that. All right, Genesis chapter 28. Everybody enjoying the cliff notes here? You know, because I only got 55 minutes here. All right, so so James chapter 2, verse 23 says this. It says, Abraham believed God. That means he put his faith in God. And when you read Abraham, he was not a perfect guy. He made some big mistakes. Anyway, we don't have time to talk about it. He wasn't a perfect man. He lied about his wife. He didn't cheat on her, but he said it was his sister, and it's a long story. he was afraid somebody's going to steal his wife, so he's like, oh, no, it's my sister. But, like, he kind of lied. He was a little weird about that. So Abraham believed God. He put his faith in God. And it says here in James 2, verses 23, it says, then it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So why did God love Abraham? Why did he like hanging out? It wasn't that he was perfect. It's because he believed him at his word, and Abraham actually wanted to hang out with God. How many people how many parents just enjoy the kid that wants to hang out with you? Because kids go through this stage called teenagers where they don't think it's cool to hang out with you. And how many people miss the stage when they would just you know, call shotgun and run for the first seat, shove their sibling out because they wanted to sit beside you. And I wanted to go to the gas station with my dad and get a Mountain Dew, which are, by the way, terrible. But my dad drank them, so I thought they were cool. And I wanted to fight to go, hang out shotgun with my dad. And it's kind of hard because you just want that companionship, right? And that's all God wanted to do. And that's why God said Abraham was my friend, because he just wanted to hang out. And Isaac was my friend, because he just wanted to hang out. And Jacob is kind of the snotty grandson that doesn't want to hang out, but he wants the inheritance. Okay, but that's okay. God's going to still pursue his heart. So God was trying to show through this process that, Jacob, you don't have to push so hard on your own. All that I have is yours. My blessing, my provision, my protection is all yours because you're my grandkid, and I love you. But he's pushing, right? He's conniving. He's striving. And all he has to do is just surrender and freely receive by faith everything that is already his. You know, sometimes we see God as this sugar daddy in heaven. Come on. It's true. And this was it's a really sad, extreme theology that got off track, where it was the gimme God. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And you pray and you see all the promises of God in the Bible, and I want that promise and I'll take that promise, name it and claim it promise. And God said, whoa, I love you, you're my kid. All my blessing, all my provision, all my protection, all my healing, all my freedom, all my love, all my joy, all my peace, it's yours by faith. Just because I love you. And it's not about the stuff. It's not about the stuff. So when we go into prayer with our laundry list of all the things we want God to do for us, and then we hang up the phone before he even has time to talk back to us, we're in the gimme, gimme, gimme God. And he just wants to talk. You know, a good conversation is a two-way conversation. That's called healthy. And we just don't feel like giving him the extra 5 minutes to sit there and rest and say, Lord, what's on your heart today? How do you see me? How do you see that family member that's being a jerk right now, and I just want to wring their neck? But how do you see them? Okay, you love them. All right, you see them not as they are, but as they're called to be. Wait for the other side of the conversation. So God loved Jacob so much, and you see through this story, that I'm going to start digging into some scripture here, where he was trying to show Jacob there was more than just the inheritance, than just the blessing. So in Genesis chapter 28, 10 through 22, and I'm telling you, go study this. It's a really fun story. Even if you have the Bible app and just play it out loud, it's a really cool story of his life. So in Genesis chapter 28, 10 through 11, there was a moment, and I was like, God, why did you record this moment? But there was something very significant about it, that Jacob, in all of his striving and all of his working and pushing, he decided to take a moment to rest. And what he did is how many people are camping people and you just make the best with what you got? So he looked around, he saw a rock, and the rock became a pillow. How many people had a rock in their back on a camping trek? Not fun, but it's 2,000 years ago. You work with what you got. So he laid down and made a rock his pillow. And there's a cool analogy here. I want to say this. Sometimes we need to slow down and chill and make Jesus, who is our rock and our salvation and our fortress, the God in whom we can trust, our unshakable rock, who is the Word made flesh. I need to make who Jesus is and his Word my resting place. And that's where encounters with God come from, because we finally got quiet and stopped talking about our laundry list. So remember what Lane said? When you seek God first, God takes care of it all. So God gave Jacob this really wild dream. And what happened as he fell asleep on this rock is he saw this dream or this vision of a divine ladder. You know, they have that song, Stairway to Heaven, okay? So they saw this divine ladder, this stairway to heaven, this ladder going up, and there were angels going up the ladder and coming down the ladder. Did you know angels are God's delivery system? They are the coolest FedEx driver you'd ever meet. We love our FedEx people. Like, how many people love you? Come on, if you love Amazon, you love the FedEx driver. You know, you're really excited about what he's delivering. By the way, don't pray to your angels. No, that's what cults do. You pray to Father God. You know, when I put my order on Amazon and I have a problem with the delay in the delivery, do I talk to the driver? No. You go right to the top. You go right to Father God. They're just the delivery system, okay? So he saw God's delivery system of an open heaven and the blessings coming down and coming back up. And God was saying, this is a foreshadowing of what I'll do for you and what I am doing for you. I have opened up a door that no one can shut. Everything that is heaven is in heaven is yours. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And he said, I got you. I will provide for you. God's care, open heaven, right, when we rest in him. And God supernaturally just started, not because Jacob was this awesome guy, because he still had some, you know, God was working on his character, but God was supernaturally providing for him because he loves him. So encounters from God come from a resting place, not a striving. Does that make sense? All right, so I want to say this. Christian inheritance is not about what God can do for us. It's what God can do through us. So we have access to open heaven. We have access to everything that's in heaven on earth, bringing love, joy, peace, protection, provision, freedom to all the people around us. It's not supposed to just stop with us, okay? So then God spoke to Jacob after this showing, this, you know, this stairway to heaven, this ladder of God's angels coming back and forth. And in Genesis 28, verse 15, God says, he says, look at what I'm doing for you. Look, I've got you. You don't even have to worry about it. I am protecting you. I'm providing for you. FedEx driver's on the way of everything that you need for life and godliness. I got you. And he says, what's more, what's it really all about? He says, what's more, I am with you. I will protect you. And wherever you go, I'm with you. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I've promised you. I want to do life with you. You are so protected when you are right by his side. How many of you know every dumb decision you've ever made that had really rough consequences? Generally speaking, we were not right by the Lord's side in that moment. We were off doing our own thing, living life our own way, just wanting God to bless what we really wanted. God, I really want this job. God, I really want this house. God, I really want this relationship. Will you bless it? Will you bless it? Will you bless it? And he's going to try to do the best he can, but we have this thing called free will. And when we're in chair number two, which is where Jacob's at, the kingdom of self, it is all about me and what I want and my desires, and God bless what I want. Versus living from chair one, where I'm his son, I'm his daughter. God, what do you want? Because I just want to be right by your side. So God was offering Jacob the greater joy of his close company. A natural overflow of not just the blessing and the provision, but when you seek God's face, you will always get what's in his hand. I talked last week about my relationship with my pop-pop. Remember, I just, as a little girl, crawl up on his lap, and he'd read the funnies, and he'd slip me candy when grandma wasn't looking. And when I got older, you know, and we were just hanging out, and he'd tell me stories about life and all of his wisdom, he'd tend to slip a little, quote, lunch money. And I didn't even ask for it. It actually wasn't even on my grid, truly. I just liked hanging out with my pop-pop because he made me feel so loved. Phil Cashman. If you ever sat down and talked with that man that's in heaven with my dad, when you talked to him, you were always his, quote, favorite blonde. He said that to every blonde in the room. When you talked to him, you were the center of that moment. He stopped everything, and he showed you a grandfather's pure love and joy and became kind of this grandpa to a lot of people here. None of us were looking for the candy in Pop-Pop's pocket or $20 lunch money. We just loved how he made us feel. Because if you can receive God's love, you can learn to love yourself and love other people around you. Seeking God's face, he automatically just blesses you because he just loves you. What are we seeking? What's in his hand? Or our time with him? But Jacob, as always, he likes to play hard to get with God. And he still, even after all the blessing and provision, as it references God in these chapters, it is still the God of my grandpa. The God of my dad, my grandmom's church. So what changes? You know, it's interesting. I think we've all been in these moments in life where we start making deals with God. Jacob goes this. He said, it's kind of audacious for him, but he goes, Genesis 28, 20 through 21. And then Jacob made this vow. This is after having this encounter with the blessings of God, the ladder, and God said, hey, I just want to be with you. I got your back. You know, just I want to be with you. And this is what Jacob's response was, Genesis 28, 20 through 21. Then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me and protect me in this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will certainly be my God. The nerve. God, when you prove your faithfulness to me, because remember, Abraham was God's friend because he believed him at his word, because they hung out. I know your character, I know your nature, so if you say you got it, if you said it, I believe it, right? If you spoke it, I receive it. You know those songs? He goes, no, I'm going to watch and see. Yeah, I signed up for the fire insurance. You know, I said the prayer, but you want me to go all in? You want me to serve you? You want me to actually talk about you at work? You actually want me to, like, have a two-way conversation with you? You actually want me to read my Bible? Then you know what, God? If you get me through this thing, I'll follow you. God, like, if you get me out of this mess, I'll go all in. God, if the pregnancy test comes out negative, I will stop, and I will totally go to church with grandma. You know, we go through these, like, just vows in the waiting room. Right? You know, like we're in there and we're stressing out and all of a sudden we're saying prayers and we haven't talked to God in like 3 weeks, you know, because one of our loved ones is sick and we're reeling and dealing with God. God, if you save them, then, you know, I'll serve you. God, if you keep our family from bankruptcy, like I will serve you. I'll go all in. I'll be all about you. Cops at the door. Hide the stuff, flush it. God, if you get me out of this, I totally will stop smoking that. I promise. Okay, we go through these moments. And Jacob is wheeling and dealing with God. Hey, how many people have had those prayers besides me? Come on, the panicked prayer, like, God, you show up. I promise I'll stop. I promise I'll serve you. Oh, boy. I promise I'll get rid of all those idols and all those things that I go to for identity and love and affirmation. Whew, okay. So what did Jacob name this place of this encounter with God? He named the place Bethel. And Bethel translates to house of God. I visit a house. I go there once a week to worship, pray, hug people, get a word, and I go leave and do my thing. A house, a home is where you live. A house is where you visit. And he called this the house of God. God, I had an incredible encounter with you at church. Thank you for that word. Man, that person read my mail. Woo! Glory to God. Praise him. Wrote it down. And then I still do my own thing. And he just wants to hang out with you. We have often made church a bless me club, where we come here and it's all about the message that speaks to me. And if it was actually speaking to the person beside me, unless they were my spouse, because I'm cool with that. If the message was for someone else, I am not getting fed. And I'm going to go to another church. What? I thought it wasn't about you. I don't like the songs here. I can't. I don't like the songs. Well, maybe the songs aren't about you. They're about him. And maybe that message in that song is for the person in your row because they need to know the gospel message in that particular song. And I know you want to sing the song that we sang 20, 30 years ago. And by the way, I love remixes. I love taking an old, powerful song and putting a new spin on it. But if we're not picking your favorite songs, maybe church is all about you in the house of God that you visit once a week on chair number two. In my youth group, we just do this thing. Just snap it out. Just snap it out. If you don't like it, it ain't about you anyway. It's okay. It's okay. Okay. Woo. The house of God. So he had a moment in visitation because he was visiting with the Lord. He wasn't dwelling with him. Chair number two is a selfish immaturity, all about me focus. And it is all about the surface level relationship where I'm all about serving him while having fun. But when I'm hanging out with my friends on the weekend and I'm hanging out in the workroom and the break room at work, I'm all about me. And I make church all about me too. And when it suddenly stops being about me, I'll just complain about it. And I'll cause division. And I'll split and I'll cut and run. It's not about us, right? Chair number one, inheritance, is all about others. So I don't go to church for me. I go to church and I just celebrate what the Lord's doing. I praise him. And you know what? I go, God, how can I build up and encourage someone else here? How can, Lord, what are you speaking? Not just for me. What are you speaking for someone else in this room? Here's a scripture that the Lord spoke to me. Here's a prophetic word of encouragement to build you up, comfort you, and strengthen you. All of a sudden, church gets real fun and alive. Because you know what stagnant water is? It's when it stops and stops flowing and it starts to stink, like a lot of Christians that have made church all about them. Okay, got really quiet. Next point. It's fine. We're getting there really, really fast. Okay, cool. All right, so by the way, Jacob's life did change. It's okay. As do all of ours. Praise God. Because we're just in the middle of the story. And I was a Jacob for a very long part of my life. So, you know, it's okay. All right. So how did his life change? He had a second encounter with the Lord. And this one was inside God's living room. This was an encounter that he wanted to live out the rest of his life. And he called this encounter the place that he had at Peniel, which means the face of God. So Jacob is now, after 20 years on the run, returning home. After these intense character building experiences, because, you know, when you live in chair number two, which is the kingdom of self, when all your decisions are all about you, you tend to take advantage of other people, right? And things are going to play out, because what you sow, you will reap. Jacob started getting a taste of the other side of things, because remember, Jacob was all about pushing people to get what he wanted in life. And then he had this father-in-law who found a great opportunity to take advantage of Jacob to get what he wanted, got him drunk real bad on his wedding, and married the wrong daughter. How many people, I mean, like, you got to be really, really drunk to marry the wrong sister. I mean, like blackout drunk. Okay, so his father-in-law got him blackout drunk, and whoops, you know, they wear a little bit of a veil back then, but you got to be real drunk. Okay, married the wrong girl and got him to have to work another 7 years so he can marry the one that he really loved. Okay, that's a hard lesson. How many people besides myself have had hard lessons in life? Okay. So I'll tell you, it was humbling, and he learned a lot, and you start seeing his character shift. And so it's now time to go home, because he's got his family, and God has blessed him tremendously, multiplied his business, multiplied his family. And he goes, it's now time to go back to the hometown. How many people swore they would never go back to their hometown besides me? Lived in Oklahoma 11 years. I swore I'd never come back. I love you guys. I just was running from what God was calling me to do. It's okay. So he finally just, all right, it's time to go home. So he packs up his family, and all of a sudden he starts thinking about meeting up with his big, muscly brother, Hunter Esau. Because remember, Jacob was the gamer, you know, he didn't have a lot of muscle. So he's going home to his big brother that swore he was going to kill him. How many people are going to start rethinking what kind of prayers you're praying at that point? You desperate. God save me, okay? All right, so he starts... He basically sends his family on ahead of him because he figures after Uncle Esau starts seeing all the little cousins, his heart would soften up. You know, oh, look at the family. He starts sending blessing and starts sending, you know, gifts. And Jacob goes, I'll go last. And he spends the night by himself with the Lord. And God gives him a second spiritual encounter. And it's this mysterious wrestling match with God. And I've read it and studied it from different angles. And I think it's interesting. You can draw your own conclusion from it. But how many people have ever wrestled with God on a matter? Because you felt him tugging on your heart to do something and you didn't want to do it. It might have been even restoring a relationship that you have completely severed because they hurt you so bad. It could have been maybe stepping out in ministry, starting a grow group. Doing the offering message. Come talk to me. Okay. It might just be God using you and you don't feel like you are ready. How can God use someone like me? He loves it. He loves using messy people that are totally imperfect and totally messed up in life. Look who he picked in the Bible. Because you got a story. No one likes perfect people. They're super annoying. No one does. Okay. So Genesis chapter 32, 24 through 30. It says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And different scholars say this. It didn't say an angel, it said a man. And they believe it might have been the Son of God. It might have even been Jesus. But a divine encounter of the God kind happened. And it says, when the man saw that he couldn't get the best, this is the Message translation. It says, when the man saw that he couldn't get the best of Jacob as they wrestled, he deliberately threw Jacob's hip out. Okay. And the man said, let me go. It's daybreak. Like, we've been wrestling over this matter long enough. It's time to just surrender. You know, how many people have been wrestling with God? God wants you to do something for a year. And God's like, will you just surrender? Will you just let go? Because if you're wrestling with God, there's no way the only way to winning with God is surrendering at that point. And the man said, let me go, it's daybreak. And Jacob replied, this is his heart motive again. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Seriously, still? Okay, all right. And the man asked, what is your name? God knew. This was a moment of confession. This is a moment of surrender. This is a moment of saying what my name really means. What's your name? Swindler? Deceiver? Cheat? Push to get ahead, make it all about me guy. And then the man said, your name will no longer be that. Your name, your nature, your character will no longer be the cheat, the deceiver, the swindler, the survivor, the take advantage guy, the bless me guy. That's who you are, but it's not who you're called to be. I'm going to trade you. You know, when you get adopted, you get a new name. Amen. And the man said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome. And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I have seen God face to face. Literally, he spent the whole night wrestling with God. God's got you in a headlock. He's like, just, come on. How many dads have wrestled with their kid? And you kind of let them win a little bit because it's just fun wrestling with your kid. Come on, dads with your sons. You know, it's just fun wrestling with dad, right? And you might little think for a second they're ahead. But you're just enjoying the time. What's your name? It's time to admit and confess and surrender your old nature, right? Because when I have given my life fully to Jesus, I have surrendered the old me, died, right? Remember water baptism? The old you gets left in the water, the old past, and you come up new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things become new. How many people have had flashbacks of becoming their old ugly self, sometimes weekly? Okay, yeah. And God's saying, okay, that's the old you. What's your old name? Deceiver, swindler, pusher, make it all about you person. That's the old you. Guess what? I gave you a new name. And your new last name is brother, sister of Jesus Christ, my son and daughter. And now I want you to surrender your old nature, and I want you to receive your new identity as my kid. I'm giving you a new name, Israel. So how did Jacob win? Remember, once again, you only win with God when you surrender. You don't win by pinning God. You win when you let God pin you. Okay, God. I am crucified with Christ. Oh, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ within me. I am a new creature. I let go. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive that person because you forgave me. All right, Lord, I surrender. I surrender that ugly situation in my family to you. I surrender that person that stabbed me in the back. Crucified with Christ. I surrender. I'm pinned with you. And I am now resurrected into a new life with Christ Jesus. He was in a very vulnerable moment with God. And he could do nothing but then cling to God and act like he was winning. I know this is a little bit of a stretch, but I want you to think about this. He's just clinging to God. God, I'm desperate. I got nowhere else to go. Oh, you want to know my name? Oh, that's embarrassing. Yeah, I'm kind of a jerk. That's why I'm in this situation. Because I've taken advantage of my family. Ooh, that's bad seed. Okay, I surrender. Whew, I get a new name? Really? You still love me? You're going to call me Israel? And this concept of Israel, to strive with God, it represents this clinging firmly to God and then overcoming. Because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You overcome because what Jesus did for you, and then he gave you this crazy, wow story. Israel came to mean this new name he got, triumphant with God, prince, inheritance, royalty. When all you got is Jesus, I'll tell you, how many people have moments where all you had was him and you just clung to him? Tears in your eyes. I see some people in worship just cling, God, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this mess. I will cling to you. And he will remind you, I have given you a new life, a new name, new character, new nature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You're my kid and I have adopted you. Watch me show myself strong on your behalf. Jacob, that name represents the old nature of his past. Israel represents his new name and his new identity. And scholars say when they reference the name Jacob in Genesis or throughout the Bible, it's referencing the old fleshed out emotional kingdom of self nature. And when they call him by the new name, because how many people, you have your nickname and then you have your like real name, right? Okay, but when they called him Israel, it was because it was referencing of this sonship, of this new life, this new identity in chair number one. So, you know, when you're ugly self in chair number two, the old you, God is calling you by your new name as his son and daughter in chair number one, as his son and his daughter, where he is transforming you. Whew. So he called this place of surrender Peniel. And it means face of God. And the word face actually came to be known as this term. So when you see face of God in the Bible, right above it, presence. The face of God, presence. It came to represent this close, intimate relationship of habitation, dwelling with God. Genesis 32, verse 30, Jacob declared, I have seen God face to face. So you parents and grandparents, when you got your little, your son, daughter, or your grandkid that crawls up on your lap, I've seen my nieces do this. It's actually, my niece, Ai, just adores Brad. It's like so cute. She bypasses me all the time. I was a favorite until I married Brad. And then, actually, even when we were dating. And Ai will call it, like, she'll just, like, we'll go to leave. And she's like, Brad! Brad! She runs out and just wants to jump. And, you know, it's so cute with a kid. What do? They grab your face, right? Because they want to be the only one in the room in that moment. How many people got several kids? And, you know, the kid just grabs your face. And it's this vulnerable, maybe a little bit like, whoa, this is like a lot, moment of being fully present. God wants you to be fully present with him as his kid. For the first time, he is seeing this closeness with God. Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is now showing him a life of more, the joy and the closeness of his company as his kid. So this face-to-face relationship is not the old Bethel house of God where you visit once a week where it's all about you. He is now a new man with a new name, a new identity, a new nature, and a new take on what inheritance is all about. It's not about us. It's about him and being in the family and redistributing through the next generation. Clinging to God as our habitation, where Jesus is now our big brother and our best friend. John 15, 15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Doesn't share all of his secret, all of his ways. Some people just know about God. They know his acts. It's about knowing his heart, his ways, why he does what he does, why he leaves the 99 churches to go dig in the trenches for the one broken, really messed up person that has squandered their whole life, and he stops because I love that one, and I died for that one. It is not the healthy that need a physician. It's the sick, and this service, this message, this worship might not be about you certain Sundays. It might be about the one that God rewrote that whole message for, trust me, the night before. And we say it's worth it because they're our family. Even if they're not our blood, we are adopted in. Whatever it takes to reach them, Lord, use us. In this place of habitation, Father God is not this distant father that wrote you into his will that all of a sudden you never spend any time with him and he gives you a bunch of stuff. He's Abba Father, which translates Daddy God, this affectionate relationship. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, you have not received a spirit that has made you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit and he has adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Daddy Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Now, if we are his children, then we are his heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And the Holy Spirit in this co-heirs reveals the inheritance that we have in him, this deep, personal, loving, close relationship, this two-way street where nothing is broken and nothing is missing in your life because he fills you all in all. Shalom, peace. And we finally surrender, and it's the best place you can ever be. And that overflow of fully surrendering comes with this beautiful thing of restoration happens in the relationships around you and in your family. So in this face-to-face encounter with God, he now is able to see his brother not as a competition in his life, not as that, you know, you ever have a family member you never really felt close to, it was just always awkward, it was tense. He now sees him through the eyes of the Lord because he says this, when he goes out to meet his brother, he's had an identity change, right? He's got new lenses. He sees people through Father God's eyes, Jesus' eyes, right? Not as people are, but as they're called to be. Genesis 33:10. Jacob said, I have seen your face. Jacob says this to Esau. He goes out to meet Esau. Esau meets him and he goes, oh my gosh, I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God. This doesn't even make sense. He has had a transformation encounter. He is now totally connected to the Lord God, and now it's his God. From this point forward, did you know that he references God as my God? It is now referenced from this point forward as the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God of Israel, my God. And when he's your God, you start seeing people through his eyes, and restoration starts happening. He goes up to his brother, and his brother hugs him, and like Italian big burly men, they kiss each other on the cheek, and we go, we all good. Wow, let's have a party. Let's celebrate the whole families here. Let's have a big reunion. This is really incredible. And in this moment, also, Jacob finally gets rid of all of his idols. And he builds family altars and goes, hey, kids, it's not all about us anymore. It's about what God wants to do in our neighborhood. And, you know, it's going to take some sacrifices now. And you know what? All the other things that we went to for identity and purpose, it's a tool to reach other people. It's not all about us. And we're going to create space. We're going to set another space at the table and invite someone else over to dinner that their home is not loving like ours and they don't know Jesus. And we're going to create space. And you know what? We're going to go to their football game. And we're going to cheer as hard for them because their dad's not a part of their life as I cheer for my own kids. And they're going to see love, unconditional, beautiful. Because it's not all about us and his kingdom. I got the worship team kind of head up, and I'm just going to try to find a way to wrap this up. He gets rid of all of his idols, and he has this revelation of inheritance and intimacy. And then Jacob goes on, and it's interesting. He's a changed man, and he becomes this worshiper. He sets up these altars for the family to sacrifice, get rid of all the idols, all the false loves, everything they ever went to before the Lord for identity. And he worships the Lord, and he teaches his family to worship the one true God. I tell you what makes me so happy is when I see families bringing their kids to church and all worshiping together. Sometimes they don't really know what's going on, but they'll learn. They'll learn from their parents, right? And he becomes a worshiper, and then he starts blessing his kids. And you can go ahead and read out. It's Genesis 25 through 35. Because it's about the next generation. Psalms 24 verse 6 says this. This is the generation of those who diligently seek him and require him as their greatest need, who seek your face even as Jacob did. New Living Translation says, such people may seek you and worship you in your presence, your face, O God of Jacob. I thought it was really interesting. It references the God of Jacob because this is a transformation. He's my God now, and now it's all about from generation to generation to generation. Y'all can stand up. Blessing and inheritance is never meant to stop with us. It's supposed to flow from us. It is not about expenditure where we spend it, all the blessing and all the love on us and our little nuclear family. It is about an inheritance that flows through us as we bring God's healing, power, freedom, truth, peace, and love to the people around us. We are all called to be spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters to the world around us. So my question is, as you just close your eyes and bow your head, are you wrestling with God like Jacob, not fully surrendering? Are you in a resting, surrendered place where Jesus is your rock and he's your pillow and you are resting in him? It's time to surrender. It's time to get pinned, to be crucified with Christ, where it's no longer about us, it's about him and what he wants to do in this generation. And to exchange your identity and your agenda that you want him to bless, and re-up and just rededicate and go, God, it's not about me anymore, it's all about you. So we're just gonna just have a moment as we sing this song. And I say this, I wanna pray, if you've never really given your life to Jesus, or maybe you did, but you're not all in, we're just gonna pray this prayer as a congregation right now. And altar ministry, you can come forward because the altars are open if you'd like to pray with someone or maybe for someone that might be in this position. Maybe you've been praying for a really long time for a Jacob in your family. Well, God's got his number and he's already called him Israel. And it's time to come home. So just repeat after me. Father God, in Jesus' name, I'm yours. I surrender. Jesus, you're not just my Savior, you're my Lord. I'm going wherever you're going. Wherever you say, I'm saying. Whoever you love, I'm loving. Show me your ways, God. Holy Spirit, fill me up so you can flow and change the lives around me. Amen. As we worship, you can come forward if you'd like prayer. Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here. You are here, touching every. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you.
Jesus. Jesus, we love you. You are so good to us. And we will serve you all of our days. Right there beside you, every step of the way. Lead us and guide us. Show us your ways. Amen. Church, you are loved. You are family. Get to know the people around you because they love you too. Amen. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you next week.